Welcome to New Creation Christian Center. My name is Harold Franklin, and I'm the pastor of New Creation. We meet on Saturday nights at 7 in Seattle, Washington. We hope the Word of God changes and challenges your life and that you are refreshed and renewed by hearing the Word, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So we thank you for joining us. And now we'll get into this week's message. Is portrayed in types in the Old Testament, and then when we get to the New Testament, we'll talk about some of the characteristics that Jesus exhibited while he was on the earth. But we're still in the Old Testament. We started out with the first promise of Jesus. Well, let's pray before I start getting into the rehab. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to share your word. And I pray, Father, for everyone under the sound of my voice, that you would give us all ears to hear what your spirit is saying. Help us to see Jesus in all his fullness, Lord. Help us to see Jesus in the position that he's in. That is, everything that we need and want and desire is in him. And give us a heart and a mind to want to serve him and to surrender to him. Let us know that Jesus loves us and wants nothing to come, no harm to come our way. And Lord, I just pray that you would just give us a new revelation of your son, Jesus Christ, as we open up your word in this message in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So anyway, we started off with the initial promise given to Adam and Eve about the seed of the woman. And we talked about how that in and of itself was a mystery, because we know now, sometimes people read the Bible and they say, well, how could the people of the Bible time know what was going to happen later on? And that's why the Bible is a unique book. They didn't know. But God did. And so when God said the seed of the woman, he knew what he was talking about. But we all know that the woman doesn't have a seed. Amen? The seed comes from the man. But we see throughout the time that God had first made this statement, there are types of seeds of women throughout the message that we talked about. We talked about how Isaac was a type of a seed of the woman, because Abraham had a son, Ishmael, but it was not through his wife. And God said, well, I'll bless Ishmael, but Isaac is the promised one. He said, Sarah is going to bear a child for you, even though she was 90 years old. And so God had to miraculously make Sarah fertile in order for her to receive seed at 90 and bear a son, which was, as we know him, as Isaac. Now, there's debate about whether Isaac or Ishmael is the promised one. Even now, Islam believes Ishmael is the promised one, but the scripture teaches that Isaac. And you might say, well, how do we know? Well, Jesus comes from who? Isaac or Ishmael? He comes from Isaac. His genealogy is in Matthew. So that tells us who the promised one is, because Jesus comes from the lineage of Isaac, not the lineage of Ishmael, although we do know that God has blessed Ishmael. Amen? Every time you go to the gas tank and go to the gas station and pump gas, you are blessing Ishmael. Ishmael is the one that has all the oil. So God has blessed Ishmael. Now that's materially, but spiritually, they still have to come into the revelation that Jesus is the Messiah. Now everybody wants to say that Jesus is a prophet, Jesus is a great teacher, but he's not the Messiah. Well, he can't be a prophet and a great teacher and not be the Messiah, because he said he was the Messiah. So if he's a prophet and a great teacher, but he's not the Messiah, then he's a liar. because he said he was the Messiah. Amen? So he can't be both. He either has to be the Messiah or not at all. Amen? It's important to know this because a lot of times people make statements about Jesus. And, oh, Jesus, he was a great teacher, and I love the things that he says. I love the Beatitudes, but then they want to dance around the fact that Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He that comes to the Father must come through me. And then they call us intolerant because we preach that message. We didn't invent it. He did. And so if he's the one that opened the door, he ought to know how to get in the door. Amen? So anyway, I don't want to go there yet. We'll get there later. So we see that Isaac is a type of Christ in a couple of ways. His birth, also the fact that he was going to be sacrificed, but God told Abraham not to sacrifice him. But as the scripture said, Abraham believed that God was going to raise him from the dead, because why? God promised that his seed would be multiplied through Isaac. So he had to know that God is going to do something special, even though he told him that he had to offer him up as a sacrifice. But we know the story that he didn't have to. And as we know, Isaac had Jacob and Esau. And then we went on to see how Joseph is also a type of Christ. And we saw the parallels between the life of Joseph and the life of Jesus. What were some of the parallels? Anybody remember the first one that is one of the common ones that should stick out because of Joseph's dreams? What happened? He was sold by his brothers into slavery. So he was rejected by his brothers. Jesus is called in I think it's in Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected of men. And then in another, I think in the gospel, and which is also a quote from the Old Testament, Jesus came to his own, but his own received him not. Actually, I think that's the first chapter of John. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. So like Joseph, Jesus was rejected by his relatives, his brethren. He was told, Jesus came to seek who? He came for who first? Anybody remember? He was sent to the Jewish people or the Israelites. And let me just say this too, because sometimes we get confused. Jewish now is a universal description of all the seed of Abraham through Isaac. But Jewish in the Bible actually referred to the southern kingdom of Israel, which was Judah. Of course, we know that the word Jewish comes from the word Judah. And the Israelites were the whole of the tribes of Israel. But because the 10 tribes, the northern tribes, were scattered and dispersed and kind of mingled throughout the world before the Judean kingdom were, that kingdom was never reestablished, but the kingdom of Judah was reestablished after, as you read through, after Darius came to be the king, and Daniel, it talks about how he reestablished the kingdom of Israel, but they only established the southern kingdom. They only reestablished the kingdom of Judah. But the kingdom of Judah was never reestablished like it was prior to the Babylonian captivity. And I'm doing some history, and some of you guys are like, oh, man. But these are kinds of things that you got to know, because this is how things, why the Messiah came when he came. Amen? We also know that as a result of being rejected by his brothers, Joseph became a ruler of the Gentile kingdom. Amen? Now, the majority of believers in Jesus come from the Gentile world. Now, of course, it's only natural that that is the case, because there's more Gentiles than Jews. However, percentage-wise, most Jews have rejected and still continue to reject Jesus as the Messiah. And so therefore, Jesus rules over a Gentile kingdom. Amen? It's important to understand that. Now, I want to say this, though. God has now begun to deal with the Jewish people. And I don't know if you guys watch TBN or Daystar. You notice that there are a lot of messianic preachers on TBN and Daystar. Specifically, there's a guy, Rabbi Schneider, who teaches the Jewish Jesus, and he talks about the Jewish heritage of Christianity. And then there's a guy named Rabbi Bernus, who does a show called The Jewish Voice. There's Sid Roth, who does it's Supernatural. So you can see that Jewish people are starting to believe more and more in the Messiah. And they were saying, I think I heard this statistic, I can't remember the numbers, but Messianic Jews have increased a high percentage, even doubled, in the kingdom of Israel, in the nation of Israel, over the last 30 to 40 years. So God is beginning to pour out his spirit on the Jewish people so that they can begin to receive Jesus as their Messiah. But until then, we see Joseph as the type where he ruled over the Gentile kingdom, and Jesus also rules over a Gentile kingdom. But now, one day, it'll be both Jew and Gentile. Amen? That's what the promise says. And so the next one we want to go to, next type of Christ is, and most people kind of miss this one, but it's really an obvious one, is Moses. Everybody say Moses. Now, Moses is an interesting character. Moses is probably next to Abraham. Moses is, I'll put it this way, next to Jesus, Abraham, Moses is one of the most respected characters in all of the religious world. But the funny thing about Moses was that he was not well received by his own brothers during the time where he was the leader. We always think of Moses, God was speaking Moses face to face, and God did some amazing things. He showed Moses his glory. His face was filled with the glory to such an extent that he had to walk around with his face covered and all those great things. But we know that the children of Israel that he was leading did not want to follow Moses. And that is a parallel between he and Jesus. Moses was clearly the leader of the Jewish people. Amen. He was given a command, and let's go see what his command was. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 and through 10. We talked about Moses in another light. We talked about how Moses, because of getting involved in a murder situation where he killed an Egyptian, ran away from his call. Moses knew he was supposed to be the Redeemer of Israel. But because he stepped and got ahead of God, he had to run away from God. And because he felt he had failed God, 40 years later, God comes to him and he calls him. And Moses almost says, Lord, I don't want to do it. Matter of fact, he didn't almost say it. He said it. He said it over and over, but God was not going to allow him to get out of it. He says, I can't speak, Lord. I stutter, says, I'll get Aaron. What if they don't listen, Lord? What's your name so when I go, I can tell them who sent me? And what if they don't believe you? I mean, he just had every excuse in the book, like most of us all have. When God tells us to go share the gospel with somebody, we always say, well, what if they make fun of me? Or what if they call me names? And God doesn't answer those questions. He just told you to do it, and you just go do it. You have to be obedient. If you want to follow him. Now, if you don't want to follow him, you could do whatever you want to. I guarantee you, you're not going to have peace when he tells you what to do and you don't do it. But if you want to follow God, you have to do what he tells you to do. Amen? Even though it seems hard, even though it seems difficult. But let's look at Moses' command, the call that God gave Moses. And he says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Havites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send, everybody say, you. Now God says he came down, but he didn't come down. He said he came down to send you. Moses was happy until he said that. He said, God's coming down. He probably got one of those Pentecostal shouts going, hey, God is coming down. Come on down, Lord. Come on down. Nope, I'm sending you. Lord, I don't know how to talk. I can't speak too clearly. My speech, I don't speechify very well. He had every excuse that he could give, but that was his call. That's what God sent him to do. And he said, he sent you to bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And then we'll skip the excuses. But that was his call. And then God called Moses to institute the Passover. Now, how many people know what the Passover is? The Passover is the feast. It was the first feast instituted. Happens in the spring, and the Passover was the children of Israel were supposed to take a lamb or a young goat, had to be male, had to be without blemish, and they were supposed to kill the Passover lamb, put the blood over the doorposts so that the death angel would go away or pass them by. That's why they call it the Passover, that the death angel would pass over them because of the blood of the lamb. And, of course, the picture is clear. Jesus is called by John. The first thing John says in the Gospel of John, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So, Moses instituted by the revelation and command of God the way in which God was going to use and have a connection between the children of Israel through the blood of the Lamb. Amen? And so we see the Passover is also what we celebrate monthly, some weekly, as the Lord's Supper. Now, we don't do the Passover lamb, but Jesus says, take this bread. This bread is my body. And it's important that we understand it. I see there's so many different things we use as bread in the Passover, in the communion celebration. But the thing that Jesus used was unleavened bread. Now, I don't know if anybody has seen unleavened bread. I think, Philip brought some unleavened bread when he was coming here. And unleavened bread is bread that is without yeast. And yeast throughout the Bible, or leaven as it's called in the old King James Version, is like a type of sin. And during the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the children of Israel were supposed to get all the yeast or the leaven out of their house for 7 days. So the Passover was the first day of unleavened bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. So they had to go through the house, get all the yeast out, which is a symbolic gesture that you're getting all the sin out of not only your life, but all out of your house. And it's also for 7 days. Of course, the number seven is commonly referred to as the number of perfection, so or completeness. For 7 complete days, you're considered to be without sin because of the Passover lamb. Now, see the type there? Jesus is the type, the Passover lamb. He takes away the sins of the world, not for 7 days, but completely. Amen? There is no leftovers. There's no remnant. He's done away with all of our sin. No matter what we've done, Jesus has cleansed us from that sin. Amen. So we look at that and we see, and let's go to Exodus 12, 1 through 22, and we can see how it was instituted here and how it's described. So let's just read it real quick. We may not read the whole 1 through 22. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day. So notice that they had to keep the lamb for 4 days to become familiar with it. Huh? No, it's only 4 days, because he says the 10th is the day. Go back to verse 3. It says, on the 10th day of the month, you'll take the lamb and you keep the lamb for 4 days. Now, this is a weird thing, but it's because, and stay with me here, God wants you to become familiar with the lamb for 4 days, so that when you sacrifice him or it, you have a connection to him. I mean, can you imagine taking your pet? And I know this is a little gruesome, but sacrificing your dog after petting him, feeding him for 4 days. I mean, Rocky died, and, you know, he lived a good long life for a German Shepherd. I think he was almost 13 years old. But it was still hard to get rid of him. You know, I had to pet him one last time, even after he was dead. I said, "Hey, you were a good dog, man." I said, "I'll see you later." But God wanted us to be familiar with the price tag of sin, and that it cost us something to get rid of our sin. Amen? And a lot of people don't want to be familiar with the sin and know that it cost us something. But he wanted them to kill the lamb. Not send it to somebody else, but you kill it. You need to see the cost of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin are what? Death. And that's what all the sacrificial system was all about, is to let them see that the price of sin is high. Animals had to give their life to pay for the sins. Now God says, but this is only temporary. I'm going to send my son to give his life for the all of sin. But in this case, he's showing them a type. Everybody say type, or shadow, or an example. That's what these sacrifices are. And this is why it's so important to know what the Old Testament is. Not just a history book. Don't just pick it up and read it and like, oh boy, what? Why do I need to know this? Why do I need to know that who so-and-so had so-and-so, and so-and-so had 6 kids, and so-and-so had 2 kids, and so-and-so didn't have any kids, only daughters? And, you know, why do I need to know that? Because it ties everything in to Jesus Christ. Amen? So we see that, and I'm going to stop there. So we had to have the lamb, you had to keep it for 4 days, and then you killed it, and then you put it on the doorpost of your house. And then we see, going back to Moses' call. So first, Moses was called to bring the children of Israel out. Secondly, he instituted by the revelation of God the Passover. And then thirdly, Moses brought the children out. Everybody say, Moses brought the children of Israel out. So let's go to chapter 14 of Exodus and verse 30. And we see that Moses' mission was accomplished. It says, so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And verse 31 says, thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So God called Moses to do something. Moses did what he was called to do. And now we see all of a sudden the next point is God has to use Moses to provide for the children of Israel with an avenue to worship him. Now, this is important because a lot of people miss this in the law. Most people think that Moses just instituted this legalistic system that had no grace, had no mercy involved in it, and we're not subject to it anymore. Well, we're obviously not subject to the sacrificial part of the system. Amen? We don't offer sacrifices. There's no altar back here for us to go and kill bulls and cows and goats and sheep and chicken. No, I guess they didn't do chickens, doves and all those things. But Moses showed the children of Israel that it's necessary to use blood to make atonement for your sin so you and God can have a relationship with each other. And a lot of people get queasy about this, but you have to understand that God, because sin requires death, there has to be a death to appease the wrath of God. Amen? And it has to be, and this is the second thing, because all the idolatrous groups were doing the same thing. It has to be prescribed the way God prescribes it. You can't do it your own way. And Nadab and Abihu, I don't know if you guys remember Nadab and Abihu, they were two priests, two of Aaron's oldest sons, and they wanted to worship God the way they wanted to worship God. So they came in there twirling their censers, which were what their job was, and they were not supposed to be twirling it where they were twirling it. And they died because they approached God in a way that he did not give them permission to approach him. You might say, well, that's cold-blooded, man. That's harsh. That's cruel. No, that's the way God is. God, you have to do it his way, or there is no other way to get to him. That's why Jesus says the same thing. Nobody can come to the Father but through me. And no matter how much you try to talk yourself around that, you're not getting to the Father. You can't say, Jesus, move out of the way. I'm going to the Father. No, you're not going to the Father. It'll happen to you. What happened to Nadab and Abihu? You'll walk in his presence and you'll collapse because you have no atonement to go in his presence. And Jesus is that atonement that allows us to go into his presence. Amen? So it's so important to see that this is what the law instituted, an avenue by which we can come and approach God. And of course, it is a shadow, as it is a type of Christ, because of course, Jesus is that avenue by which we approach God. And the next point we see, and even though Moses did all these great things, even though Moses was greatly respected by the children of Israel, the children of Israel refused to follow Moses' leadership. Let's look at Exodus 15:22. And we all know the story for the most part. 15:22, just shortly after Moses' song is sung, Moses sings the song about how God delivered them from the children of Israel. And verse 22 says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, the water was bitter, excuse me. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people, everybody say, what? Complained against Moses. Now, why did they complain? Did Moses make the water? Did Moses make the water bitter? Did Moses make them go there? So why are they blaming Moses? It says, Moses saying, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, show him. And the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there he tested them. And so here we see right away the children of Israel are blaming Moses for their problems. And then we see in another place, chapter 16, verse 1 through 7. It says, then they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is, of course, seems like a very good name for that wilderness, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Now, wait a minute. You were just crying and praying, asking God to get you out of Egypt. Now they want to say, oh, I wish we would have died in Egypt. I mean, you're talking about double-minded people. And all because they were a little bit hungry. So they wanted to go back into slavery because they were a little bit hungry. And now how many people, and you might say, well, I don't understand the connection between me and them. Well, think of it this way. You get out of a situation, say you're in a bad relationship, and things seem like they were going all right. It was a bad relationship, but you seem to have the needs met. And you get out of that bad relationship, and then all of a sudden you start to long for that bad relationship. Knowing that it was bad for you, but because your needs were met, or at least appeared to be met, you want to go back into that. That's what we call battered wife versus battered spouse syndrome. The battered, abused spouse wants to get away at the time, but as soon as they get away, they want to go back because that's the only sure thing they know. They don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. So we have this tendency in sin to want the things that we know, even though they may not be the best thing for us. But God was trying to renew the children of Israel's minds, and this is what the whole process of the wilderness experience was all about. And he says to them, after they say all that, he says, we had sat at the pot by the pots of meat when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. I don't know if you guys ever watched those old cowboy movies, and I always, you know, they always start dying of thirst in like 3 hours. You know, get in the desert and all of a sudden, I need some water. I'm dying. So you just got out in the wilderness. You're not dying. It takes days for you to die of thirst. I mean, you can die of thirst before you can die of hunger, but it doesn't take a few hours of a little bit of heat. You might be thirsty, but you're not dying. Okay? But this is what the children of Israel were saying to Moses, the man who brought God had called, brought them out, and they were not willing to follow him where God had told them to lead him. They complained the whole trip. And then go on, and we all know this part, and then it got really bad. Let's go to, where are we? Yeah, go to Numbers 14:1, and then 16, we're going to skip the rest of that. Let's go to Numbers chapter 14, verse 1 through 4. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and this is after the spies came back and gave them the bad report. So they're all crying in their tents because 10 said no go, 2 said go, and they listened to the 10. And look what they say. They wept that night, and all the children of Israel complained against who? Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land. Every time something happens, they say, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. I mean, that's a terrible testimony. Everything bad, he's like, oh, man, I wish I was dying back in Egypt. Things were better there, knowing that they weren't. And it says, if only we had died, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Now, that prayer that got answered, that was the one that got answered. And it says, why has the Lord brought us out? And this is now they start to complain against God. So first it was Moses, now and Aaron, now it's God. He says, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader to return to Egypt. So now they've completely rejected Moses' leadership. Now this is a part we don't always hear. We always think the children of Israel loved Moses. And they did love Moses. But they didn't listen to him. I mean, they loved Moses, but they did not. And today, the Jewish leaders, Moses is the top guy, man. I mean, nobody did more than Moses. But they did not listen to Moses. So just like Jesus, Moses was rejected by the children of Israel. And they missed that parallel. And Jesus even told them that if you were follow Moses, you would do what he says because Moses spoke of me. Because Jesus is the prophet that Moses spoke of that would come. And they rejected Moses. They were still rejecting Moses. Why? Because they didn't do what Moses said would happen, which was believe the prophet that would follow me. But Jesus and Moses had a lot in common. Amen? They did not listen to him. And let's go one more time, and then we'll be done with Moses. Let's go to chapter 16, verses 1 and 3. And this is the real bad thing. Korah. It says, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. So notice Korah is actually a Levite, which means he is of the priestly family. With Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and on the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, of the representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves among the assembly of the Lord? Now they're saying that Moses has taken it upon himself to exalt himself. And we know that's not true because Moses didn't even want the job. He kept saying, Lord, don't send me, because I know Abiram and them ain't going to act right. Now, he didn't say that, but he had an idea. And these guys, they rebel, and then you know, even to the point where Moses told them to come and meet, and they said, we're not coming. So, and we know what happened to them. The ground opened up and swallowed them because God had chosen Moses. We saw God call Moses. We saw God told Moses to go get the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses did what God has called him. Moses didn't steal anything from anybody. He took care of the children of Israel. Every prayer they had, he took to God and God answered it. So Moses is one of the great types of Christ in the Bible. And he experienced the same thing Jesus experienced, and that was rejection. Rejection by those that he was sent to. Amen? And it's a terrible thing to be rejected by those you're supposed to lead. You don't want people to reject you. You want to be accepted, but above acceptance, you have to be obedient to the call that God has on your life. And this is where leaders get messed up. This is where Saul got messed up. God called Saul to be a king. But because Saul was interested in making sure that the people followed him, he did things that the people wanted him to do, and he tried to please the people, and in the long run, Saul lost out. And the lesson we learn from Saul and all the other leaders is that if you follow God, yeah, you might get some straggler, disobedient people, but for the most part, they will follow you because you're following God. And so your call is not to please the people, but please God. And that's the priority of our lives. No matter who we are, we're supposed to follow God and we're supposed to be obedient to his call. Amen? And that's what kept Moses. Because, you know, and Moses finally just kind of had enough. And we know the story, you know, God, they crying about water again. And God told him to go to the rock and speak to the rock. And the water will come out. Moses says, here, you hard-headed so-and-so. And he took the stick and he hit the rock. I think he hit it 3 times. And God says, well, I didn't tell you to hit the stick. Hit the rock. I told you to speak to the rock. And because you didn't obey me, you don't get to go either. After all that trouble he went through, he had one mistake and it cost him all that he wanted. Now, a good thing, he did get to see the promised land. And he did show up in the promised land on the Mount of Transfiguration, but that was after he had been, he was already dead. But he got to, somehow he got in there. But anyway, so we see here Moses as the great type. And I'll go ahead and start. I got about 5 minutes. Then the next type of crisis is the next guy who follows Moses. And of course, the reason why he's the big, another type of crisis is because his name and Jesus' name are the same, which is Joshua, which is another name for, now the, in the Hebrew alphabet, they do not have a J. So when you see the word Jehovah, Joshua, it's actually, when you translate it into Hebrew, it's a Y. So it's Yeshua. That's why we get the name Yeshua, Joshua's name. And I was looking it up in my, I have a what's called a Hebrew Bible, and his actual name is Yehoshua. And Yeshua and Yehoshua are the same name, but they're just, there's a translation difference between the two. So Joshua and Jesus they're identical names. And of course, what was Joshua's ministry? What was he called to do? Put the children of Israel into the promised land. What's Jesus' job? It's to take us to heaven, the promised land. We go to heaven through Jesus. So his ministry and Joshua's ministry are parallel in that sense. So Moses brings them to the border of the promised land and actually conquers, gives two tribes their inheritance on the, I guess that would be the west side of the Jordan. And then he dies, and then Joshua takes over. And Joshua's call is stated in Joshua 1 through 9, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, and we all know that because it talks about taking his word and meditating on it. So let's look at it because this is a good passage. Most of us have memorized this over the years. It says, verse 1 says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, and you and all this people to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel, for every place that the sole of your feet will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness, from this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites and the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. So that's his call. That's his commission. That's what God gave him to do. And we know that Joshua fulfilled his call. But there is another incident in the book of Joshua which I want to bring up. And that's in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. So let's go there real quickly. And we're going to close here in a minute. So Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. And it says here, and this is after the children of Israel have crossed over. They're getting ready to go conquer Jericho. It says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for this place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Now, there's a couple of things we need to look at here. First of all, this is not an angel. This is God, okay? Because if you go back to Moses' encounter with the burning bush, what did he tell him? "Take the shoes off your feet, for this is holy ground." And let me take you to and to show you who this guy is. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, and then we'll close. So Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. And it says, "And now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Of course, so that's who?
Jesus.
That's Jesus. Of course, that's from John 1:1. And it says, "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean," what does that say? "Followed him." What did the guy say that he was? He was the commander of the Lord's host, or another word for host is armies. So he actually physically had an encounter with Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate state. So Jesus sees Jesus. Joshua. Yeshua sees Yeshua at the border of Jericho. So this brings even more credence or credibility to the idea that Joshua is a type of Jesus Christ on the earth. Amen. So we're going to close and we're going to continue. And like I said, this is more of a theological exposition, but it's important to see Jesus throughout the scripture, because the scripture, as Jesus said to the Pharisees when he was debating them, he says, you search the scriptures and you believe that they have eternal life. And he says, and they talk about me. And this is the kind of stuff he's talking about. The scriptures point to Jesus as the solution, as the answer, as the Messiah, as the Savior, as the deliverer, as the healer. Everything about him is in the scriptures. And you can see this in many of the lives of all the judges, the kings, and all the prophets. So let's stand. We're going to go.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that it would impact you, that you would continue to grow in your life with Christ. Once again, if you would like any more podcasts of our messages at New Creation Christian Center, you can go to www.newcreationwa.org and feel free to download it, share it with your friends and family so people can see how God is changing our lives as we continue to be formed into the new creation that He has called us to be.